Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to look specifically at verse 25. Be an excellent short little verse for you to memorize. And if you don't want to do anything else while I'm preaching, why don't you work on memorizing that? That would be a good use of your time. Hopefully we'll do a little better than that, though. Today is St. Patrick's Day. Everything is green. Everybody's wearing green, usually in some form or fashion, because we know how we were raised in school, right? If you weren't wearing green, you could expect to be pinched. The fear of getting pinched influenced us into the way that we dressed. Now, there were some of us, depending on which tribes you ran through, if you pinched somebody that was wearing green, you got hit. That's a fair trade. And so some of us realized, hide your green, because there were always these ones that would run around. They just did a quick look. If there weren't any green, they would pinch you and be like, look at my socks. And this was in the old days where you had them old basketball socks on and the thing came all the way up to your knee, maybe a little above, and it had colors on them, the stripes. You wear green socks, it was hidden, but you was wearing green, and so you got to hit people. But take such a simple little concept. Hopefully nobody's been pinching in church. I guess I should have checked before I did this. But it's amazing what fear will do for kids. The fear of getting pinched will manipulate them into how they dress. Now, maybe St. Patrick's Day is all fun and games to most people. But think how simple at that age. I will wear what everybody says to because I don't want to get pinched. That's a fear. Fear is manipulative. This is our third sermon about fear this morning, and we will conclude that today. Not that we're overcome our fears. We're still learning. We're growing in that. But today I want you to focus in on how manipulative fear is. Fear gets us to do things that we normally wouldn't want to do. In fact, how many of you let fear impact how you're going to dress anyway? You think I'd be accepted in most Baptist churches wearing what I'm wearing today? No, I don't care. Thank you for that vote of confidence. Fear, it does manipulate us into wearing things that maybe we should wear. I mean, you wear a shirt with maybe a big Jesus, not... no picture of Jesus, but maybe something that points out Jesus. Like if you were to go around wearing whatever it is, a crown of thorns, then it stands out because people pretty much know crown of thorns, nails, hammer. That's all about Christianity. That's all about that. Would you wear a T-shirt that might provoke someone to have a conversation with you? Or, you know, we'll just wear plain shirts. We won't provoke anybody to conversation because what if they ask me a question and I don't know? Fear can manipulate us into wearing or not wearing certain things. Some things I think people ought to be afraid to wear, okay? This is just a personal thing. I don't think you can find this in the 11th commandment. But I think men ought to be afraid to wear skinny jeans, okay? Just go get you a good pair of Wrangler blue jeans. Put them on, you know, that's just, like I said, that might not have been the 11th commandment, but I think there are some things you ought to be afraid to wear. But fear is manipulative. And hopefully today when we're through with this, you're going to learn that if you can overcome fear, you won't need to overcome people. Your daily battles will diminish and your anxieties will diminish as well. I'm of the express opinion that if I can get you to cast all your cares on Jesus, literally, your days are going to be so much sweeter. Your joy is going to be unparalleled to anything you've ever experienced in Christ. That if we can overcome fear, then everything else will pale in comparison to what we are going through. In Psalm 29, verse 25, the psalmist is going to use a word picture. And that word picture he's going to tell us in verse 25 is the fear of man brings a snare. He's giving us a word picture there when he says that the fear of man is equivalent to a trap. It's equivalent to a bait. It's equivalent to a hook. So I looked up some things that I was wondering this week. I had heard often that the only thing we need to fear is fear itself and wondered, where did that ever come from? Well, certainly some of you here, I don't think any of you actually remember hearing this because then you'd be a lot older than I think you are. But if you actually remember hearing this, it has been around since 1933 at least, and this was a quote from presidential inauguration of Franklin Roosevelt. And he stated, so first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And look what he says about it. It's nameless, it's unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. This was on the heels of the Great Depression. This was 1933. We're aiming at a war which nobody really is thinking about, but coming out of a financial destruction that just upended people's lives, where men committed suicide, so it literally took their, or they gave their lives because of all of that fear. Looking through, there were all kinds of other people that said it, but the oldest back that I've been able to trace back was, and this wasn't by my own, some guy found it that was in a letter from Seneca titled 2412, and he said, there's nothing to fear in your affairs but fear itself. So this has been around a long time, which means fear has been around a long time. Put your hats on. Two Sundays ago, I told you how long fear has been here. Fear came in through sin, because the first person in the Bible who was afraid was Adam, and he hid from God. Seneca put words to that. Maybe you've thought about it before. Maybe you've quoted to others. The only thing we need to fear is fear itself. We looked at it in Genesis chapter 3 last week. We looked at it in Hebrews 2. And I wanted to convince you or convey to you that the Word of God tells us that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, defeated the one who had the power of death and fear. He defeated the devil. And if we are aware of that, then we're going to return right back to here then. The fear of man is a snare. Not man. The fear of man. Hey, if you look around the room, you can beat up some of the people in here, right? Some of the people can beat you up, right? We're not going to have a wrestling match. It's okay. You can agree. We're okay. But who you fear is based upon something about the other individual. Well, he's not talking about in this passage we're going to look at in depth. He's not talking about consider the man. Is he worth fearing or not? No, the fear of man in itself, to fear any man for any reason, is a snare. To fear any man for any reason is a snare. The word fear here used in the King James, it means anxiety, trembling, quaking. Maybe we could add in there, makes the heart go pitter-patter really fast. That goes with anxiety, right? I mean, your heart starts beating fast, your breathing gets a little unnatural, your mouth gets dry. That's at the least anxiety. And it comes from the fact that we wonder what others may think. What might others do? And our social media promotes this excessively. So I'm going to ask you a question for those of you who are active on social media. Are your social media postings attempts to get affirmation from others? Or are you using as it a tool to promote the gospel of Christ? I'm not giving you a third, fourth, or fifth. This is not the Piccadilly. This is not Burger King. If you want it your way, go get your own church, preach your own sermon. I'm giving you two options. Are your social media postings, and I can hear some people, well, I use social media to keep track of pictures of my kids. I get that. I understand. In fact, that is one of the better usages of social media. Families that are disconnected, you can send pictures greatly there, but how many times, though, for those of you who are active, you posted a picture hoping people would give you likes? You got a new dress, you got a new job, maybe you've been working out, and so all of your postings for only one reason. Look at me. Notice me. And you're sitting there looking now. How many thumbs up? How many smiles? Every now and then people say, you need to go look at Facebook and see this. No, I don't. There's a reason Luke avoids Facebook. I don't want to get caught up in that. But how many people find the affirmation they're looking for simply because of social media postings? Now, think about it in reverse. A young girl who wants to find out if she's pretty posts a picture, and then in the comments, people begin to say, if I had a face like that, I'd wear a paper bag. Or if you have a face like that and you come around me, I'm going to explain there's a need for two bags, one for your face and one for mine in case yours breaks. You can laugh. It's okay. We find that humorous most of the time. But imagine what that would do to a young girl who is looking in the wrong place for affirmation. Y'all have read the news stories. Most of y'all have been around on your computers how many young people have committed suicide after such postings. They were looking for an affirmation, but far from affirming, they found conflict and they weren't able to process it. They didn't know where they could turn to. I'm a strong believer that if a young girl's looking for affirmation, the best place she can find it is in her daddy. And if he's not in there, then grandpa. If daddy and grandpa ain't in it, find some men in the church and say, I need a grandpa and a man for my daughter to be able to look up to somebody. That's how God created the family. Man, woman, kids, family. Then grandparents. Okay, I don't have any of them. A good uncle. But make sure it's one who believes the Lord, because we want to affirm our kids. Your self-worth is not based upon what I think even. It's what the Lord says about you. Now we can talk about teaching that to young people, but how many adults in here, your idea of your self-worth is built upon what the Lord says about you and not what other people think about you? Truly. How you look, how you dress, the things you think, the things that you would be willing to post, the things that you would be unwilling to post. The question is God pleased with it or is God displeased? If God's pleased with it, why would you fear man? And this is a real struggle. This is not just a young person struggle. These are adults. The word narcissism has been thrown around so much because of social media, it's almost lost its good utility. But the people that everything they post is just simply saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. TikTok's really good for that. They're called social influencers. Because the more you look at them, what do they get more of? They get more money, and they begin to identify their self-worth with how much they make. You can live your life as a pauper. You can live your life having given up any attainment of financial wealth. And if God looks at you and says, well done, you've got a greater affirmation than anything any man could ever give you or offer you. So we want to ask this question this morning. Even if you don't use social media, perhaps you still want that pat on the back. We don't call it a pat on the back. We call it an attaboy. You know, we want the boss to give you an attaboy. Well, even if the boss isn't pleased with your work, if God's pleased with your work, that ought to count for something. That ought to be the supreme desire. I'm not arguing against grades on test papers, but you know, a grade on a test paper doesn't always indicate the child doesn't know something. Sometimes it indicates there's a very poor teacher. Sometimes it indicates the teacher thought they communicated well, but the kids didn't get it. Sometimes that bad test grade can indicate that that kid didn't sleep well the night before. There's trouble in the home. There's all kinds of stuff going on. There's all kinds of things that a bad test grade can indicate. And then you've got those kids that, unless they make A's and B's, if they ever make a C, you would think the world just collapsed in on them. They're crushed. They're destroyed because they found their affirmation in what? Good grades. Rather than, did you give it your all? Did you give it your best? If you gave it your best, you did all you could. You can't do more than what you can do. If we set up a bench right now, a bench press and put weight on it, there's no reason for you to be ashamed at what you can do. You can only do what your body can tolerate you can do. Grades are the same way. Some kids don't think in terms of black and white on pen and paper. I can think that way, but not all of them do. Some of them, you put a tool in their hand, and they can do things that you're like, how do you do that? Artists sometimes, can I say this very gently? Sometimes artists appear very stupid to us. They really do not do successfully in the classroom, but you put a brush in their hand and a blank canvas, and they can capture stuff that will just boggle your mind. The talent God has given them is different than what God has given others. But if we keep promoting that the only way that you can get an acclamation, the only way that you can get an affirmation, the only way you can get an attaboy is if you've got a PhD, a THD, or any kind of D something behind your name, we've misguided our children. I even heard this in seminary. Some of us graduated cum laude, others graduated summa cum laude, others graduated thank the laude. I sat with a lot of guys in school. They were really grateful to graduate. They were poor students in high school and studying for them, but you put the Bible in their hand and stand up and let them preach, and then God anointed them. It's how and where do we get our affirmation from? And the fear of man, it's a snare. If you affirm the first phrase, if you need your affirmation from social media postings, then you have bit into that snare. I'm going to say it one more time. I'm making sure I'm clear here. If the things you post on social media are to see how many pats on the back you can get, you're suffering from the fear of man. If it's right to post, it's right whether somebody approves or not. If it's wrong to post, it's wrong whether people approve of it. He says that the fear of man brings a snare. It brings a bait. It brings a lure. And this is one of my favorite Bible passages. It's not very far from here. It's in Proverbs 23. And I found it one of those times reading through the Bible, and I thought, man, I'd never understood that before. But this is a really interesting passage. When you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is put before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are a deceitful meat. In other words, when a person begins to lavish praise on you, when out of nowhere they begin to build you up and they invite you to come eat, and I mean, they just pull out all the stops and you're like, wait a minute, what's your angle? That's what the proverbist here is warning us about. He says, if you're a man given an appetite, you're better off cutting your throat than eating from his table, because his table is a lie. One thing you really don't ever have to worry about getting from me is smoke. Tact is not a word that computes my dictionary, okay? If you expect me to have tact, you got to give me at least an hour or two to work through, to write it down, to make sure that it doesn't come across as being brisk, okay? Because I'm one of those, I like just dealing in truth. Don't, give me everything that I need to know, but just give me the truth. Don't give me anything else. All I need is some facts. Somebody told me that week, this week, they said, oh yeah, you're just the facts person. Yeah, that makes it a lot more simple. Because how you feel is beside the point. If you're cut open and need a doctor, I don't care if you feel like you're okay. And you may feel like you know how it's going on, but if the doctor says you got to be intubated, you got to be intubated. Huh? David knows about that. The truth is the truth. And sometimes people are setting you up with a snare when they begin to lavish it on. Young ladies, hear me clearly. The guy is going to make you think there is nobody else like you. And all the women of Westside said, that was a weak amen. Either your husband was really pathetic in that department or you scored a good one, and I'm not sure which way to go with that one. Typically, the guys are going to tell the girl anything they think the girl wants to hear. That's how it kind of works, because guys are attracted by sight. And so they'll lavish a lot of praise on. Can you imagine a guy walking up to you in your day, in your dateable age, and you're in that field, and The guy says, I've been watching you from afar. And you have a character, a poise. You have a way that you deal with people. You have an honesty that just comes out in your conversation. You have this purity that just compels me to ask, do you know Jesus? And if the answer is yes, would you be my wife? How many of y'all have ever been approached for a date that way? I didn't even approach it that way. Ma'am? No, ma'am. Some of the things that I speak just come out of my head while I'm preaching. I've been asked that quite a few times. Do you write everything down? No, I got stuff written down, but not everything that is written down is what comes out of my head. That's the joy of y'all having Luke as your pastor. Sometimes we all sit and listen to see what's coming out of his head. Flowery words are a bait. They're a trap. Cop pulls you over, walks up to your door, knocks on the window. You lower your window. Where are you going in such a hurry? And you begin to fill in why you're in such a hurry. He's almost there to getting you to confess the speeding. He's been trained to ask questions in such a way that if he can get you on his little camera admitting that you were speeding, your ticket's a done deal. You have incriminated yourself. Most of us do not know. I do not have to answer any questions I don't want to ask because I refuse the right of incriminating myself. But they're trained to ask questions in such a way that you feel at ease and boom, you hook yourself. How fast were you going? That'll get a lot of people. It's going to sound snarky. Well, if you don't know, I ain't telling. It's probably not going to go well, but the idea, though, is to get you to entrap yourself. Lawyers do that on the stands. They try to get you to entrap yourself. And young ladies, back to where I began this with, when a guy only tells you all about how you look on the outside as far as beauty and he doesn't go anywhere else with that, it's a trap. It's a snare. Proverbs 31, woman is not based upon what she looks like on the outside. It's based upon what's supposed to be within her heart. So that's just a warning to the ladies. The dainties in this verse are a snare. Those things that appeal to your outward senses. And the fear of man works just the same. It is simply a manipulative tool. If you don't, I'm going to. And it compels us to act. Sometimes a snare works because it betrays itself as a place of safety and provision. You ever, you know, as we were growing up, we learned to make a little snare for bird, your little trap, you know, got a little peg underneath it. You put some food underneath it and you sit long off the side of the bushes with a little string and the bird crawl under there. You pull the string, peg falls out, bird trapped in the cage, right? But a bird ain't just go walking up, oh, look, what a lovely home. You put some seed out or some bread out, something to entice it to get right underneath that trap. Sometimes the fear of men portray themselves as a place of safety and provision. Thus, it's very sneaky. Snares are meant to be subtle. That's why if the devil ever showed up, pitchfork, horns, and a big tail, everybody'd be like, we know who you are. That's not what he does according to Paul. According to Paul, when he wrote the Corinthians, he poses as an angel of light. He poses as something that he is not, pretending to be what he is not, to get you to do what he wants you to do. And he's very successful at that. Sometimes the snare works because it betrays itself as a place of safety and provision. But when we look at it in connection with what's going on here, the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man. But which man do you fear? Which man is going to provide safety to you from another? Which man is going to provide provisions to sustain you? Think about it in terms of war. Nations are defeated all throughout history. And anybody that trusted in a nation to provide and defend them, and that nation fell, from whence comes your provision and protection then. Begin to understand why at least the verse we looked at this morning, don't trust in a horse. The horse can't even save himself. How can he be a guarantee to save you? That's why God warned through Moses that the kings, they should not multiply horses. They would begin to trust their battle plans, preparations, than trusting in the Lord. Got a big army, it must be undefeatable, right? Be careful who you trust in. Which man should you fear? Which man do you fear? The Bible verse tells us this kind of fear is a snare. So for those of you who are my historians, think of it this way. In Nazi Germany, the fear of the brown shirts was the first fear. The brown shirts were those who came in with a club and lots of intimidating tactics because they wanted to manipulate the behavior of the citizens of that country. So if you threw yourself into brown shirts and you are a wholehearted brown shirt, when the Gestapo comes up, you might automatically become the enemy. And there were all kinds of infightings because of that. Just because you were a brown shirt didn't mean you automatically moved up into the Gestapo. It didn't work that way. The only way to have complete power was to defeat all of these sub-powers. And ultimately and finally, the Gestapo was there because the Gestapo didn't only impress fear upon the people. It impressed fear upon the military too. Kind of pointless to fear the Gestapo when the Russians are knocking down your door from the east and the Americans and the British are knocking your door down from the west, is it not? Shouldn't you have feared the ones that are about to defeat us as opposed to the ones that initially had the fear? My point in that is, which man should you fear? Because this man, although he may be great right now, he's got weakness and it will be exploited. Mao's dead, Stalin's dead, Hitler's dead, Mussolini's dead. They're all dead. Something defeated each one of them. Why would you trust in a man that has no power? Why would you trust in a man that cannot even sustain himself? Why would you fear man? There is a popular thing being promoted today, and I'm just picking this one because it's easy, it's a low-hanging fruit to me. The HPV shot is being promoted to parents of younger girls. It is prolifically being promoted. If you will get this shot for your daughter, you don't have to worry about the HPV virus and you don't have to worry about cancer down the line. Newsflash. HPV is usually limited to being a sexually transmitted disease. And I didn't pull this out of thin air. I didn't pull this out of Luke's corner of his brain that works over time at times. No, this comes from Medical News Today. It was medically reviewed by Faith Selchik, DNPAOCNP, Nursing Oncology by Sarah Charmley. And I don't know what all those letters, I didn't even look them up. But all those letters are supposed to mean she's something good to trust. But not only that, within the article, they even quote the CDC, which is where everybody gets all their health information, right? They're supposed to be the be-all and end-all. According to the National Health Service, although it is possible, the chance of a person developing cervical cancer is very low if they have never had sexual intercourse. This is because the main cause, according to the CDC, of cervical cancer is HPV, which normally spreads via skin-to-skin or skin-to-mucosal contact during sexual activity, meaning if you're a virgin, your chance of contracting HPV are nil. Not that it can't happen. There are rarities and anomalies happening. You could have it genetically because your family is predisposed. You could have a very weakened immune system and you can catch it really easy. There are other things to consider in there, but by and large, the most, according to our CDC, people that are going to be susceptible to this are those who do not practice sex within marriage. In other words, one man, one woman, you're typically safe. Are y'all shocked because I went there, or is this just shocking news to you? By the way, what you're not told on the back of your birth control pills box is long-term use of birth control raises your chance of contracting HPV. Yeah, that's what I did too. I was like, they don't ever tell women that. Well, according to the National Health Service and according to this doctor lady with all of these letters behind her name that are supposed to mean she's really important, the fact that she's a nursing oncologist means she should know what she's talking about. But the Bible says that if you remain physically faithful to God, you'll be protected from most of this stuff I've just spoken about. But yet, it's being promoted as an answer to parents who just want to look at their kids and say, look, honor God with your body. And if you honor God with your body, you won't have to worry about getting pregnant. You won't have to worry about HPV. You won't have to worry about all these other STDs we could go into, right? If you don't eat, you can't be overweight. You can't. I know there was a lady a while back, she was going to try to live off of air. Didn't work so well. Look, in the world in which we live, people think they can be a cat, a woman thinks she can be a man thinks he can be a woman. Don't be shocked when more people stand up and think living off of air is sustainable. The nuttiness that is embraced because somebody was not willing to look at that person and say, that's wrong. That's foolish. You need food. But the fear of being overweight drove that woman to try to live off of air. The Bible calls it what? Self-control. I sure hope y'all are still with me. Randy, if you're watching at home, and you better be on there watching at home, bro, because you didn't get a pass to miss this morning. You better be thinking. You can text my phone while I'm in. I'm not in there right now, but my phone's in there. That's between me and him. Y'all ready to move on? You want me to stay there a little while and talk about fear a little more? Fear is a snare. It's meant to manipulate you. It's meant to get women, mothers, to get their daughters a shot, which is probably going to have dramatic effects on their bodies later on. We know how those things work. It's meant to cause people to act a certain way, dress certain ways, speak certain ways, behave certain ways. And it's very effective in reaching these goals. The answer to this is found in the next part of the verse. Keeping in mind that the fear of man is a snare, watch in the second part of verse 25. Whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That word trust, let me change it and put the word security there. Whoever puts his security in Yahweh, whoever puts his confidence in Yahweh, whoever puts his boldness in Yahweh shall be safe. If you're reading from the King James, you probably have a marginal reference there, and you see the word set on high. That word set on high means inaccessibly high. In other words, you trust in the Lord, and your soul is inaccessible to any human being. Can't be touched by man. That's how safe. Put it up high. But the fear of man is powerful. In John chapter 9, a man has been healed. A man who had been blind since birth. The man has been dragged in before the religious leaders. The parents have been dragged in before the religious leaders. And this conversation here is from the parents when they were asked what has happened. They said, but by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. And John tells us, these words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man didn't confess that he was Christ, that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. That's a lot of power. Now, in our day and age, we'll just church hop, right? We'll go to another one, right? It's okay if you agree with me. In that day and age, you couldn't do that. Number one, you were bound by how far your feet could walk. So you were stuck in your local community. And if you got kicked out of your local church, there was no other church to go to. That was a powerful fear. Synagogue was important to their lives. That was the hub of society. And the parents were not willing to confess that Jesus had healed their son because they didn't want to lose the ability to go to synagogue. Tell me, fear is not powerful. Grown adults are afraid. There's another one. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Fear of man is a snare. It wouldn't enable them to openly say, I believe Jesus. They had to keep it secret because they didn't want to get kicked out because they loved the praise, where it says of men, they loved the praise of the Pharisees more than the praise of God. Sometimes it's kind of intimidating because I preach things maybe a little different than you've heard before, and it's because I really don't care what the guy with the THD thinks. I don't care because he's got a PhD doesn't make him right. And you need to understand that you reading your Bible, and you're like, I know this is what it says, but a pastor up there with a master's degree is telling me something that is not there. You don't need to be afraid to say, I'm going with what the Lord says. There is no need for fear of men. And yet, even in their circles, there was fear of what other pastors, if I use our lingo, what the other pastors would think, of what the other professors might would think. Yeah, I expect Jamie to know a lot more about airplanes because he's worked on them. But that doesn't mean a 12-year-old kid can't walk up, look at something with a completely different set of eyes and say, here's your problem, and didn't have to have a PhD to understand it. That would be Mariah. You're probably correct. You've got a little jewel in that little kid there. She might need some coal brushed off to get to that diamond, but there's a diamond in there. I firmly believe it. Those who put their trust in the Lord will be secure, not men. Those who put their trust, their security in the Lord will be set up high, not those who put their trust in Facebook or X or any of those social sites, TikTok, the government. Jesus tells us, though, here's who we are to fear. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Let that sink in. After they destroy your body, Jesus says, they have no more power over you. I think the first time that I really saw something like this, and I'd seen lots of World War II photos, but they were mostly sanitized, was when some of the Americans were downed over Somalia and they were dragging the guys to the street. I was like, and my first thought was, oh, what they must feel. But then I found comfort in the fact that they were dead, because no matter how much they desecrated the soldier's body, at least my comfort level was, at least they're not experiencing it. Those who would parade the body through the street, it's almost like they think within themselves, you better fear us, look what we can do. Jesus says, don't you fear men that can destroy your body, because after your body's done, there's nothing else they can do to you. And that's what we need to understand. The worst you can do to me, the absolute worst, is to kill me. But that means you're weak. That means you're powerless, because that's all you can do. And I've got to find comfort in that the worst you can do is get rid of this tent. You are a powerless person. Jesus said, I'm going to forewarn you who the one you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed you has power to cast into hell. In other words, fear the one that's got authority over your soul. That's the concept. If I fear the Lord and I trust in Him, I am set up inaccessibly high. They can grab my body, but my soul cannot be touched. Stephen, on the day that he was stoned, was blessed with being able to look up into heaven and see Jesus standing in honor of him. Wouldn't you like to see that at your death? Well, yeah, we'd like to see that at our death, right? Yeah, I don't think that he reserves that for people who die natural deaths. I think he reserves those kinds for people who die because of the cause. That even at the threat of bodily harm, they do not fail to confess Christ the Savior. I'd like to be thrown into a fire and be able to walk around and come out of the fire without smoke smelling like smoke. But then that means I got to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young Hebrew children in the midst of a giant crowd of people that didn't care what Facebook thought. They didn't care what TikTok thought. They said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to pray about this. Our God is God. He will deliver us from your hands. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your threats." That's powerful. Because they understood God has the ultimate authority over our souls. What you do to this body is nothing. Are you willing to trust the covenant keeping? And that word Lord there, it's capitalized, that means Yahweh. That means he is the covenant keeping God. That means also that he's the God of creation. That means he's also the constant God. He's your creator. He's constantly there and he keeps his word. What more could you have to trust in? What more could you have to trust him? All right, put your seatbelts on. Fear of man means you value your body more than you value your soul. I didn't like it anymore when I wrote it down, then we have to say it again. When we fear man, that means we value this tangible, temporary tent more than we value our soul. Because remember, Jesus just said, don't fear the one that can kill your tent. Fear the one that can destroy both your body and soul in hell. When you fear man, you value your body more than you value your soul. And even I've got to think about that one more. Because that puts it in an eternal perspective. Now, I am not talking about, if you've gone out and raped some woman, if you've gone out and murdered somebody, you do not hear me telling you, you don't need to be afraid of the sword. No. The guy that's coming after you with the sword of justice, you need to be afraid of him according to the word of God. You need to be afraid of the sword of justice if you've done evil. But if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, there is not a thing in the world you need to be afraid of. I don't care if he's wearing a badge. I don't care if he's got a blue helmet on. I don't care what he's holding in his hands. If you are walking in obedience to the Lord, there is absolutely no reason for you to fear any man. Because when you begin to fear them, it's going to entrap you and ensnare you to manipulate your behavior to do something that is not faithful to God. And we want to be faithful to God. If you're a child of God, you want to please Him. This whole passage is arguing for us to put our confidence in the Lord, to consider Jesus, whose body was beat, whipped, crucified, stabbed, and killed, but who was raised from the dead the third day, never to die such again. They couldn't have crucified Jesus again if their lives depended on it. The first time he laid his life down, that's the only reason they were able to do that. And he said, "No man takes my life, I give my life." They couldn't have killed him anyway. Jesus was the embodiment of life. He laid his life down. But he was buried and he arose from the dead the third day. If your God can't be killed, how safe are you? If your God cannot be controlled, if your God cannot be held under the power of men, if your God cannot be held under the power of death and even the grave, what is there to fear? If I'm in Christ, I'm already raised up. That's Paul's opinion in Ephesians 2. I've been buried with Christ, therefore I am sitting with him in the heavenlies already. You may be sitting in a pew, but according to Paul in spirit, you're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. My body just ain't caught up with the rest of me. Do you fear man more than you fear the Lord? I'm encouraging him to trust him with your soul And if you can entrust Him with your soul, you can trust Him with your body. I'm encouraging you to place your confidence in Him, your security in Him, your boldness in Him. I can't tell you how many times I open the internet up and warnings about the coming economic crash. Well, if it does, what are we going to do about it? You're going to quit breathing? You're going to wake up in the morning and just hold your breath till you turn blue and pass out? That ain't going to help your situation any. Place your confidence in the Lord. They're going to start putting bugs in everything that you're supposed to eat. Let me remind you, God fed His people for 40 years with food that came down every morning from heaven. Don't you doubt His power, what He can provide for you. Be faithful. Put your security in Him. And if you will trust in Him, you will know peace before all men. Not a peace external, because Satan is not going to be happy that, but peace within. And that's where we need peace to come from. A peace that even in the midst of the worst storm you can expect, you are calm. Because it rests in the great love God has bestowed upon you. We looked at 1 John chapter 5 last time, but maybe we should have stopped at 1 John chapter 3 first. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Think of that great love. He has already taken you out of the realm of darkness, and He has made you His family. You got family in Christ already. And the fact that He loves you that much. Now, what would you do for your family? I'd do everything within my ability to protect my family. He's got all ability. He can part the water. He can send water out of a rock. He can send food down from above. He can cause quail to fly in from the east. There's nothing too hard for our God. He can cause His people to walk through a fire and walk out not even smelling like smoke. He can send angels to shut the mouths of lions so that lions that are starving for food are not interested in eating a God follower. But the greatest thing He ever did was raise His Son from the dead. And if death has no power over Him, has none, it can't have any power over you who are in Christ. Last week we looked at overcoming our fear of death. Now, overcoming fear of man. All man can do is kill you. That's the worst. God has authority over your soul. If you're walking in obedience to the Lord, there is no justification for fearing man. And that fear of man will lead into a snare. It will lead to a trap. Simply repent of your fear of man. Confess it to Jesus. And trust yourself to the Lord. By the way, let's go back to the little kids. Do we really want our children in school afraid of the teacher? We shouldn't. Thus, when the teacher passed out a test, we could learn to alleviate some fears because the teacher's up there saying, okay, if you've studied and if you've applied yourself, I've given you even study guides, you're going to do well on this test today. Imagine what that would communicate to those kids. But even if you don't do well, we're going to look at where you didn't, and we're going to make sure that we get you the help that you need, and we're going to get you forward. Especially in math. Why? Because apparently everything builds on everything. If you can't add, you're not going to be able to do calculus. If you don't understand a simple triangle in the Pythagorean theorem, a squared plus b squared equals c squared, you're going to have trouble in trig. But instead of kids being afraid of tests to learn, the test is simply going to find out where I'm at. That's not how we think about them. I guarantee you, if God pulled a pop quiz on us, most of us would be like, oh, good grief, we're going to be shaking before we take the test, right? Even with our young children, the idea is not to instill a fear of man. It's to instill a trust in God. I had a professor teach me this. Changed my way of studying. He said, you go home every night and you look through your notes that you took, provided you took notes, Make other little notes if you find a question that you wanted to ask. Write it then. Don't work hard on trying to memorize it. Just read through it every day. Cumulatively, read through your notes. And he says, then, the night before the test, read through it again, then close your notes. He says, try me. It changed my test making. Instead of studying for a test, I was studying all term long to learn the material. And when the test came, I wasn't scared. But it also gave me an easy out. Lord, if you can really pray this, Lord, I studied. I've made wise use of my time. So if there's something I didn't study and I need an answer to, will you give it to me? And you're going to be just fine in class. I'm telling you, you are going to be fine when you entrust yourself to the Lord, no matter what it is. Even if you do bad on that test, your parents are still going to love you. Aren't they? Now, they might say, less Gilligan's Island, more study. That would be fair. But if your kid's been in there studying and studying and studying and they didn't do bad, do they need to be afraid? No, we just need to find out how to help them to be better test takers. Which, by the way, my son excelled at. He would sleep through your class, but he was an excellent test taker. Especially on the little fill in the circles. You make designs, and if you don't know the answer, you always choose C. Did you ever get scared for a test? Well, okay. In high school? No, he wasn't afraid of teachers at all. Probably for the wrong reason, but he wasn't afraid of teachers at all. My point being, are we even teaching our kids wrong sometimes on such a basic, simple level? There's no reason to fear a test if you've studied. There is no reason to fear a test if you've prepared. But then you have some teachers, I don't know if you two ever did this, first day of class, teacher give a test. Like, oh no! The first day of class is the worst. Most teachers would say, but I just want to see where you're at. But from a perspective of, I've got to pass every test, that's not how you approach it. Am I wrong? If you're one of those and you don't want to fail a test, even if it's to find out where I'm at, I don't want to fail the test. And you see how easy that fear can be perpetuated in a life. You can only do what you know on the test. And if I didn't give it my all and I looked at that grade, if that grade reflects my effort, that's what it does. If that grade reflects my effort, then there is no reason to fear. I might need to put in more effort, or I may need to maybe change the way I study, but if it truly reflects my effort, let's go back to the first passage. I can go back to the very first one. I said it this morning. That's not it. How did I get there? I didn't go far enough back. That's why. Hang on. I can figure this out. I made a lot out this morning. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. Effort reflects your grade. How much of a cup did you give to the Lord to be filled up? If I put in the time, then I'm fine. If I fear God, there's no reason to fear any man. The fear of man is a snare. It's going to trip you up every single time. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your security, put your retirement, put your future, put your health, put your financial success, put your goals in the Lord. He will lift you up, highly inaccessible to any other human being, but whatever he brings you through is not for your harm, it's for your good. Fear him, don't fear man. After all of this, if you're still afraid, see me in private, I will help you in private. There is no reason for any of you to fear. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, before you were ever commendable, He gave His love to you. How great our God and Savior must be. Fear Him who saves you, and there's no reason to fear anyone else. Would you bow your head as we pray? Father in heaven,